It's good to see everyone again today. I've learned that I probably should never go into the quick change business because it takes me longer than I think. Anyway, we're in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. We all survived the time change. Get an extra hour of sunlight this evening. You know, we're not saving any time. I guess we're just rearranging it. I don't know why they call it daylight savings times, I guess. But anyway. So, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. What if you had a son who was accepted into Harvard and was doing very well in Harvard? Life was going well for your offspring, and you looked forward to him getting a six-figure job that where he could make a six-figure income. And then one day, he comes home and announces to you that he is quitting Harvard before he graduates, and he's going to start a new business in an untested field. How would you feel? Is your son getting ready to throw his life away for some whim, some gigantic risk? Well, what if I told you that your offspring was none other than Bill Gates and that he would become one of the richest men in the world in less than 20 years? Now, did Bill Gates make a sacrifice to start Microsoft? Well, yes, but it was one worth making financially. We sometimes talk about sacrificing for Christ. He asks a lot. Yes, he does. He asks all we have and all we are. That's what he asks of us. But understand this today. We cannot sacrifice for Christ. No sacrifice is too great in order to follow Jesus. Whatever that sacrifice might be, we can't give more to Jesus than he is worth. Whatever it costs in order to follow him, and in order to know him and love him and follow him, is worth it. No sacrifice is too great in order to know, love, and walk with Jesus. In the passage we read this morning, we see Jesus offering the gift of salvation to a man we call the rich young ruler. This story is told in all three of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means basically the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were kind of similar in the way they told the story of Jesus. And John is a lot different. But we call them the synoptic gospels. And in every one of these gospels, we read about this man we call the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us he's young. Luke tells us he's a ruler, and they all three tell us he is rich. And in fact, Luke uses the term extremely wealthy. I want you to notice some things about this man today that came to Jesus. First of all, the man eagerly desired to know the truth. When you read all three of the accounts in the Gospels, Mark tells us that the rich young ruler came running up to Jesus and he kneeled before him. He came running to Jesus. He had an eager expectation that Jesus could answer the questions that he was going to ask. He ran to Jesus, and that ought to be our attitude. We ought to be eager to know the truth and come in urgency to Jesus, running to him. There ought to be urgency in finding the truth about life and purpose and meaning and just to know the truth. The Bible says if you're eager to know the truth, God is more eager for you to find it. In James tells us, come near to God and he will come near to you. If you want to know the truth, you can find the truth. He wants you to know it. But not only was he eager to know the truth and came running to Jesus, he came with the right attitude. He knelt before Jesus, the scripture tells us. He knelt before him. He came running and he knelt before Jesus. He had the attitude of the child we read about last week, the children whose mothers brought them to Jesus, and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray, and he humbled himself and he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He came with an attitude of humility. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due time. The Bible tells us that we have to have the attitude of humility that come to God. And this man came to Jesus with an attitude of humility. But there are other things about this rich man, this rich young ruler, that are admirable. He went to the place where the truth could be found. The rich young ruler ran to Jesus. He ran to Jesus. He ran to the right person. Now, many today search for truth in all the wrong places. Reminds me of that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Many are searching for truth and purpose and meaning in life in all the wrong places. They search in lots of religions, and they search in education, and they search in pleasure and meditation. They search deep within themselves to see if they can find the truth. But you're not going to find the truth in any of those places, because the truth is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus made an audacious statement about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, either that's true or he's the craziest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Peter restated that in Acts and said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the rich young ruler went to the place where the truth could be found. But there's something else about him. He asked the right question. The young man approached Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus wanted him to think about his question, and he challenged him when he called him good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You see, Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, a good rabbi. Good teachers cannot give you eternal life. Only God is good, Jesus said, and only God can give eternal life. You see, are you saying that I'm just a good teacher, a good man, or are you confessing that you believe me to be God in the flesh? Are you confessing that I am good, like God alone is good intrinsically in himself? You see, you have to believe more about Jesus than he's just a good teacher. You have to somehow believe that he's God in the flesh. And so Jesus, as he's answering the question, he wanted the man to think about what he said. He's trying to get him to think, are you, young man, are you seeing me as God? Jesus then says about the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the same question the Pharisee who came and asked Jesus in Luke chapter 10, and then Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone once asked Daniel Webster what was the greatest thought he had ever thought. Daniel Webster, the author of the dictionary, one of the early founders of our country. And Daniel Webster replied, the greatest thought to have ever crossed his mind was his personal accountability to God. Bruce Corley was a seminary professor at Southwestern Seminary, where I went. And Bruce Corley was a Greek scholar, New Testament scholar. As a young man, I think in his mid-30s, his wife died. And my brother was actually taking classes from him when his wife died. And I remember sitting in one of his classes one day. And because I knew the background, the question hit me just a little bit harder than it might have hit some other people. He says, there comes a time when you realize there's something serious about life, and that's death. That's death. This rich young ruler asked the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to find life now and forever? You see, an eternal life is just not about forever life. It is about that, but it's about life today. It's about finding life today. And he asked the right question. Many today ask the wrong question. How can I be happy? How can I find fulfillment? We're asking all the wrong questions. The right questions are about eternal life. Life that begins now and lasts forever. Life that's found in Jesus. The scripture says Jesus, as he's prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He asked the question that mattered, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus pointed him to the commandments. And you say, well, why did he do that? We can't be saved by keeping the commandments, can we? Well, if you kept them perfectly, every day of your life, from zero to whenever you died, but nobody ever does that, right? It's impossible for us to do that. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born and we choose to sin. But Jesus still pointed in the commandments. He said, because you see, you got to see yourself. You got to see the commandments as helping you to understand you are a sinner. He said, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You know these commandments. And the man, looking superficially at the commandment, said, all, everything I have kept from my youth. Now, I don't think he was answering dishonestly. I don't think he was insincere. I think he really believed honestly that he had kept the commandments. This young, rich ruler that came to Jesus was a morally good person by the standards of his day, by comparing himself to other people, even by comparing himself to the other Pharisees. He was a good Pharisee. He did what good Pharisees were supposed to do. He thought he had kept the commandments. He thought he was a morally good man. And he probably was as morally good as any of Jesus' disciples. He was a morally good man. We would have thought he was a morally good man. You know, there are people in the world that have moral standards almost as high or just as high as a Christian, and they think they're morally good people. But even though he felt that way, he thought that way, he still knew something was missing. Something was wrong. And he wasn't, even though he thought he was a good moral man, he really wasn't trusting in his moral standing in the community, although a lot of people do. A lot of people think they're good enough to stand in the presence of a holy God, but you're not. Something was missing in this man, in this rich young ruler's life, and he knew it. You see, when you really look at the commandments and you understand them, you have to agree with what the scripture says about you in them. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans tells us there's no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then Paul again tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, you think you're morally good like this man, you're not. He knew something was missing, even though he thought he was morally good, but he wasn't really even morally good. Now, it's interesting in Jesus' reaction to this man. I'm amazed by it in a couple places. In Mark, it says Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. I love that passage. He looked at him and he loved him. And I believe that's the way he looks at each of us, each of you. I believe that's the way he sees humanity, the individual human beings. He looks and he loves. In fact, he's demonstrated his love toward us. If you ever want to be sure if God loves you, you got to look to the cross. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't look at the circumstances of your life to know whether God loves you. What if you got cancer? What if your kid just died? That will not prove. You look at that and you say, God couldn't love me or that wouldn't happen. No. We always know that God loves us because of the cross. That's the only way we can know God loves us. When children are starving in Africa and we have food, how can we tell them that God loves them? We can tell them because of the cross. That's the only assurance we have of God's love. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. You see, I don't think God looks at any human being and with a condemning eye. You see, people don't have to be condemned because they're already condemned outside of Jesus. He looks at you and he loves you, and I believe he wants to save you. If you haven't trusted him, he wants to save you. He wants to draw you near to himself. He looks at you and he loves you. And then Jesus told this young man the truth about his life. He said, you lack one thing. You lack just one thing. You are one step away from eternal life. He's like many. He'd go 90% of the way, but there's one thing he was not willing to give up. For this man, his riches were his God. He was not willing to give up his riches. See, he had fooled himself into thinking he had kept the commandments when he had not. Because he had not kept the commandment to worship the Lord God and him only. He had not kept the commandment not to have idols because his money was his idol and he was worshiping his money. He had not kept the commandment to love his fellow man because he was not willing to sell what he had to help his fellow man. And so Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Sell that idol. Sell those possessions. Those things so close to you and follow me. You think you love me. You think you've kept the commandments, but you haven't. Sell all you have. Get rid of that idol and come follow me. His money was more important to him than eternal life, than knowing God. It's not. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not that he can earn his way to heaven by selling everything he had and come following Jesus. Like that's the price he had to pay. No. The truth is, the gift of eternal life was Jesus. But you can't receive Jesus if you got something else in your hands. You can't receive Jesus if you're holding on to your other idol. You have to let that idol go. You give that up and you embrace Jesus. If you want to receive the gift of eternal life, you got to get rid of whatever the idol is in your hand. Jesus didn't say two things you lack. He said one thing you lack. Let your idol go. Let it go and follow me. Do you lack the one thing? Is there one thing keeping you from eternal life? Is there one thing keeping you from knowing the fullness of fellowship with God? It might not be your possessions or your wealth. It might be one relationship that God doesn't want you to have, or relationships that you know he doesn't want you to have. It might be one sin, just something you know that God doesn't want you to hold on to, and you're holding on to it. And you're treasuring and you're coddling it. It might be a dream you have for what your life is to be. You know, sometimes we have to let go of the dream we have for our life so we can embrace the life that God has for us. You know, I'm getting close to 60. I really hate to admit that. You know, it's like when my brother-in-law turned 65, my sister Mary told him, "Don't tell anybody how old you are because then they'll think I'm old too." Well, I'm getting close to 60. And the dream that I had for my life when I was 20 is not what I've seen at 60. But you know, that's okay, but I have the life that God has for me. That's what I want more than anything. And that dream that I had when I was 20 is not worth the life that I have because I sought to follow Jesus. What is it? The things that we think are really important and that we can't live without really don't matter now and in eternity. Give it up and follow Jesus. Now, this is a sad story. When the man heard this, he became very sad because it says he was extremely rich. He was extremely rich. And the other scripture, I just love this. I didn't even see that until I was looking over the scripture this morning. In verse 24, Jesus, looking at him with sadness. He was going to miss out on what life was all about. And Jesus was sad. Looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that means exactly what it says. You get a needle out from your sewing kit, and you look through that little eye, and you see if a camel can go through that eye. And the truth is, he can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. There are some who tried to say this doesn't really mean that, but that's exactly what it means here. You see, it's impossible for the rich, but it's also impossible for you and I. But it's not impossible for God to save us. It's not impossible if we will turn to Him and trust Him and love Him and live for Him. You see, it's not impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle, but God can save you. He can save every wealthy person. He can save every poor person. In fact, in many ways, we are wealthy. Every one of us in this place is a wealthy person. You say, "I'm not wealthy." Well, compared to most of the world, we are wealthy. But you got to let go of whatever that idol is. You can't embrace God and receive the gift of eternal life if you're holding on to wealth. Now, you know, we've been going through Luke, and you see over and over again, Luke warns us about the dangers of wealth. You remember the rich man is in hell, and the poor man Lazarus in heaven. And there's warnings again and again through Luke about the dangers of wealth. We need to heed those warnings, even as believers. Be careful about loving money. Well, the disciples, when they heard if it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, they said, "Who can be saved?" You see, Jesus was turning their worldview upside down. They thought rich people were blessed by God. If you had stuff, it means God loves you and He's going to bless you. And they were dumbfounded by this. If it's hard for the rich to be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, "With men it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible." Everything is possible with God. Yes, the rich can be saved, and the poor can be saved, not by the things they do, but by God's grace and what He does. Now Peter, as he heard all this, he said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow You." It wasn't theoretical for Peter and James and John and the other apostles. They had left. Peter had left the business. James and John had left their father with the fishing business. These men had left. Matthew had left his tax collector business. He said, "We've left our homes to follow You." What you know, we've left our homes to follow you. And Jesus said, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life. Jesus is basically saying, yes, you've left stuff to follow me and you will not be disappointed. You have not left anything that you, in the end, will ultimately regret leaving. See, if you make a sacrifice for Jesus, it's not a sacrifice at all, because to know Him more fully is worth whatever it cost us. He said, you're going to receive many times as much in this life and in the age to come eternal life. You have not sacrificed, even if it cost you everything to follow Jesus, you have not sacrificed. You're going to repay it in this life and much more in the next life. You see, those things we think we can't live without and don't want to give up, they really don't matter now or in eternity. Give them up and follow Jesus. Someone once asked a 19th century missionary, David Livingstone, who spent much of his life in the continent of Africa trying to reach unreached people. You know, he was lost for a couple years and a reporter went looking for him. And when they found him, but then someone asked him one time, thinking of the trials he had endured when he went to Africa, he lost his wife to disease, his health in many ways was ruined by living as a missionary in Africa. And they said to David Livingstone, what sacrifices you have made. And Livingstone replied, sacrifices? I have never made a sacrifice in my life. Because following Jesus, he knew was worth it. You may gain some stuff by not following Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose far more. As a follower of Jesus, you're going to face some hard, some difficult times. There'll be times of want in your life. You know, we think as Christians we should never have times of need or want. The Scripture doesn't say you won't. It says God will ultimately meet those times, but there will be times of want and need and hurt because you choose to follow Jesus. That will happen. And there might be times of discouragement. You know, you remember when Jesus was preaching to the crowds in John 6 and he talked about him being the bread of life? And it says, when he said this stuff, this crazy stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and all that, a lot of people said, this guy's crazy. I'm not following him. And it says they left. They didn't understand what he was saying, and they left. It was too hard. I'm not going to do this. Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, will you also leave? Peter's answer on that day was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, have you ever been disappointed in God? And losing a little bit of trust in Him? I understand that. It happens to all of us. I believe it happens to all of us. But He's still the one who has the answers. He's still the one who alone has the words of eternal life. He'll bring you through. Just keep trusting Him. Just keep trusting Him. No price is too great in order to pay to follow Jesus. And if you're not following Him, you're holding on to something that's worthless. And if something is keeping you from following Him like you should, even as a believer, you're holding on to something that's worthless. You see, the rich man counted the cost, and he chose not to follow Christ. What will you do? I heard about a young boy who went to visit his grandmother. And his grandmother had a very expensive vase or vase or whatever you call it. and you know, he's a curious little kid. She told him to stay away from it, but, you know, curious little kid, he didn't stay away from it. And so he was playing with the vase, the vase, and his grandmother came in, and his arm was stuck in the vase. His arm was stuck in the vase. And his grandmother looked, and she did everything she could to try to get his arm out of the vase. You know, she put soap around it, did what she could. She could not get his arm out of the vase. And finally, she realized the only way to, you know, she didn't want the blood cutting off. She said the only way that it she had to do something for the boy's hand and health. And so she took a hammer and she broke the vase. And when she broke it, she found that the little boy had his fist clenched. And that was the reason she couldn't free it. He relaxed his fist, and in his hand was a penny. And his grandmother said to him, "Why did you not relax your fist so I didn't have to break this expensive vase?" And the little boy replied, "If I would have done that, I would have had to drop my penny." See, are you holding on to pennies when Christ would give you the riches of eternal life? He would make you his child. You can know the living God. Are you missing out on true fellowship with God by holding on to things or attitudes or relationships or other thing that's keeping you from walking with God? Whatever it might be, give it up. No sacrifice is too great to make in order to know, love, and follow Jesus. Father, we thank you that you will give us eternal life. And we thank you that you've given it to many of us, maybe even most of us here, I don't know. Or if there's one that's holding on to anything that's keeping them from eternal life, God, help them to let it go. By your grace, help them to let it go and help them to receive you, to embrace you into their lives, even in this moment, to call out to you, Jesus, and ask you to save them. Lord, I pray that as believers, is there anything that's in our lives that's hindering us from walking with you? Any idol or attitude or unforgiveness or sin. Maybe there's some sin that we just don't want to let go. Give us the grace to relax our fist and to let it go and to embrace the life that you have for us. Father, we want intimacy with you and true fellowship with you. We know it's going to be difficult times to follow you, Jesus. You didn't promise us anything less. You said that in the world you will have tribulation. In the world we'll have persecution. Lord, help us to know that if those things happen, you are worth it. You are worth all of it. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. Work in our lives to help us see the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in his name that I pray.